This morning, I get to launch a brand new message series just simply entitled Made for More. The moment I say that, I start to understand there's some cliche associated with it in the church world where, you know, I'm made for more. I guess I need to experience more. It's something more than superficial. There is great depth in that scripturally that the Lord wants us to understand that we should not be settling for less when it comes to the manifestation of His presence in our lives, His grace, His salvation power. Can I get an amen one more time? And so we're going to talk about some of those things during this series. I'll launch it today in just a moment. But next week, obviously, when the Revive students are sharing their testimonies, they're going to be telling you how they've discovered that they've been made for more. And then throughout the course of the month, I'm even going to have a couple moments where I bring in some friends of mine that God has used to speak into my life and to help me to understand that I was settling for less than what God intended in regards to His power, His anointing, His Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just believe God's going to use them to sow into our congregation. And I think greater things are yet to come. Here's the thing, though, as I begin to preach this morning and share this message, without the help of the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. It's just a man's words. We are desperate for the touch of God's Spirit. I want you to pray with me that that would be the case. Father, we need You. We need Your anointing. We need Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that You would use this moment, God, in a way that provokes each of us to our next step in You, whatever that might be. That, God, You would bind spirits of hindrance. You would bind spirits of distraction. That You would give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Empower me, equip me, enable me to yield Your word with skillfulness. Show me where to pierce and show me where to heal. At the same time, God, let our hearts become fertile soil for the seed of Your word. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. I was thinking about how that a person could be stranded at sea, surrounded by the ocean, and still die of thirst. Water beside you, water beneath you, water all around you, and yet still die of thirst. The thing about salt water is that when you partake of it, it does not save you. It cannot satisfy you. In fact, it just makes you more thirsty and more desperate for another drink. You might call that a thirst trap. In fact, this morning, that's what I'd like to talk to you about. Thirst traps. And for the sake of our definition this morning in this message, what we're referring to is a moment where that you get caught in a cycle of thirst, that you take a drink and yet you still thirst again. You might think of it like this. It's something that promises satisfaction, but it produces addiction. It's something that promises escape, but yet it just produces more emptiness. What I'd like to point out is that there is a very real spiritual and emotional thirst inside every single one of us. And I think that's why John chapter 4 is so important. I want you to look at it with me beginning in verse 4. Jesus had to travel through Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from His journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her. She asked, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask for me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask Him, and He would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket. The well is deep, so how would you get this living water?" But Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this well or this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give will come from a well, a water springing up in him for eternal life." So here's the context, just to make sure everyone's on the same page. Jesus has traveled into Samaria. He has arrived at a well. It is a prominent well in that day. It is known as Jacob's Well. You would understand that in that day, people would not have had water inside their homes. Most of them would not have had a well on their property. So the deep wells became like community centers. It was a place where everyone would come to and draw their water for the day. In this instance, Jesus has arrived at Jacob's well. He has sat down, and then a woman walks up, and she is carrying a water pot as she is coming to seek her water for the day. But what you have to see in this text is something more than a woman with a water pot. Because I believe what the Bible is painting here is a picture of every single one of us. What happens is this woman has been coming back day after day, packing her bucket, trying to fill the emptiness in her life. And what she is about to learn is that there is a difference between survival and satisfaction. I want you to see this in verse 7 of John 4. It was about noon when the woman came to get water. Just tell somebody it was about noon. Now, at the culture at this time, that is not when you would have went to get water. The custom was to go very early in the morning, and the reason you would do that is so that you could get your water for the day. Also, there was great heat in this area. The sun would be out. You would feel the intensity of that, and so you would want to go when it was much cooler outside. As well, everyone went at the same time because it basically became a place of congregating, a place of talking to one another, of conversing with one another. So when you show up at 12 o'clock, it's the wrong time. It's the hot time. It's the quiet time. What the Bible seems to be pointing out is that she had showed up at 12 o'clock for a reason. Why, might you ask? Well, the likelihood is that she has come because she understands that it is the avoidance time. It's not that she doesn't desire a conversation with other people. It's that she dreads a conversation with other people. The picture that the Bible paints of this woman, as you take it in full context, is that evidently she had some issues in her life that would have caused other people to frown upon her, maybe even to give her side eye, and that when she was in a public setting, she could hear the whispers. She could sense that people looked at her as less than. And so this woman just makes a decision. I would rather deal with the heat than deal with the people. What this woman has discovered is what so many of you have discovered, is that shame is exhausting. And that's the first thing that I want to reveal to you in this text. Number one, the shame that hides you. I may not be talking to everybody, but it's highly likely I'm talking to somebody that there's been a moment in your life where you've dealt with shame. Something went wrong, something didn't go right, you found yourself feeling shame. And if you've ever been in that situation, then what you know is that shame learns a schedule. It learns how to avoid people. It learns how to hide. It'll start telling you when you're going to go to the grocery store and when you're not going to go to the grocery store. It'll start telling you when you're going to go out in public and when you're not going to go out in public, because shame will tell you, go later, go alone, go when nobody will ask questions. And so what happens is this woman shows up at the time of day when she thinks that that would be the case, and she's got an empty water pot in her hand, but we're going to learn that she has overflowing hurt in her heart. And when she gets there, she experiences what so many of you, and even myself, have experienced. She's thinking it's going to be empty, and when she comes around the corner, she realizes somebody is sitting there. I thought I was going to have the place to myself, and there's someone sitting there. And so seated at the well is none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what is about to happen for her is that her shame and her thirst are about to collide. Jesus starts the conversation in verse 7. He says to her, "Give me a drink." It seems like such a simple statement, but if you understand the culture, it is a shocking statement. Because Jesus is a Jew, and the Bible is clear that the woman is a Samaritan. And in that day, Jews and Samaritans did not interact with one another. In fact, the Jews would have looked at Samaritans as though they were less than. There was an ethnic divide behind them. You might even say there was racism between them, and it was religiously motivated. And what would happen is that a Jew, if he saw Samaria in front of him, he would take the long road around to avoid even passing through it. And now, Jesus has looked at this woman and said, "Give me a drink." And she is in absolute shock. She is bewildered because not only is a man speaking to her as a woman, which would have also been somewhat culturally forbidden in that time, a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan. So she asked him, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask for a drink from a Samaritan? Because she thinks that the issue is social, but Jesus is about to teach her the issue is spiritual. She thinks that the distance is between the Jews and the Samaritans, but Jesus is about to teach her that the distance is between humanity and heaven. And so in verse 10, Jesus answered her and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you that give me a drink, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. And so right there, the story starts to turn because this woman just showed up wanting some water for her bucket. And now Jesus has turned the conversation towards her thirst. And what we're going to discover together is it's not just a physical thirst that Jesus is going to address. He is going to speak to her in a metaphorical term because he's going to address the spiritual and the emotional thirst within her. Watch this verse, number 13. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. Will thirst again. You'll take a drink of it, but it won't be long until you need another drink of it. What Jesus is introducing her to is the truth that every single one of us have to deal with. It is this: there is a thirst that drives you. The thirst that drives you. And many of us have different thirst, although others of us might share the same thirst. For some of you, your thirst is success. Like you just want to succeed. You want people to look at you and consider you successful. And so you're so thirsty for it that you're trying to climb the career ladder and you're trying to get to the certain level of assets and maybe you even won the award. And for a moment, it seems like things are good. And then before long, you're thirsty again. Some of you, you just want to be noticed. Your whole life, you felt like nobody sees me and you just want to feel seen. And so you get a few follows, you get a few likes, you get a few comments, someone finally acknowledges you, and then before you know it, you're thirsty again. Some of you, you just want to be loved. And that's why you gave yourself away this weekend. And it's not even Monday, and you're thirsty again. Some of you, it's a change of scenery. You've convinced yourself, if I could live in this zip code, if I could live in that neighborhood, if I could get my selfie at that particular travel destination, and then you taste just a little and you're thirsty again. Some of you, it's like, man, if I could just get what I really want. I'm so tired of everybody else focusing on what they want. I want somebody to give me what I want. And then you get it and you're thirsty again. And this is where the statement from Jesus is profound. He looks at this woman and he says, I want to introduce you to a well that if you choose to drink from it, you will never thirst again. And at this moment, when you see this next verse, verse 14, it starts to feel like, okay, she's getting it. She's understanding the gift of God. Faith is arising inside of her. She says, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. And then I pause and I realize, no, I'm not so sure we read it right. Because you can't just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. And when you read it again, it says, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Is the text about faith or is the text about avoidance? Or a little bit of both? Because what it seems like to me comes alive inside of this woman when she finds out that something of this nature could happen for her. And she's like, you mean I won't have to deal with this well and these people anymore? Let me have that. You mean I won't have to come in the heat of the day and encounter these side eyes and these whispers any longer? That's what I want. And so now Jesus is really going to shift gears with her. He says something to her that you and I probably wouldn't expect. It's in verse 16, and he says, hey, just a moment. Go call your husband. And that feels like an interruption, but you're about to discover it's actually an excavation. The question becomes, why would Jesus bring that up? Why is Jesus talking about her husband? Because you're going to learn through the text that there's obviously a wound with it. Why does Jesus want to talk about that? Well, for the same reason he wants to talk to you about it, is Jesus never heals us by avoiding the truth. He heals us by addressing the truth. And what happens with the truth is that it helps to reveal the outcome that is the third thing in this text, which is this: the wells that fail you. The wells that fail you. Jesus told her, call your husband. But now watch what happens in verse 17. She said, I have no husband. It's a short answer. It's a guarded answer. It's also a true answer, but it's not the whole answer. Because in verse 18, Jesus speaks back to her and he says, you said well that you don't have a husband because you have actually had five husbands. And right there, I bet you the well got quiet. Because in this moment, she knows that he knows. Anybody ever been there when you were trying to hide in your shame and you found out, oh no, they know. And it was bad enough just to try to have the conversation when you really felt like hiding. And now you come to realize not only do I have to dialogue, but oh, they know. They know. And you feel the pain even of them knowing. And you're thinking, out of all the grocery aisles I could have chosen, I picked the one with Beulah in it. She knows. You have to understand the gravity that is associated with the weight on this woman culturally. She is standing here trying to make sense of Jew talking to Samaritan, man talking to woman. He's talking about my husband's. He knows. He knows there's more to this than a water pot. He knows there's years. He knows there's names. He knows there's broken vows. He might even know there's current compromise. He certainly knows there's a pattern. But here's the thing, before you make this about a scandal, I need you to understand it is first and foremost primarily about thirst. This woman had had five husbands. It means that she had made five attempts to quench her thirst. Five chapters of her life, five names branded on her mind and branded on her heart, five wells that failed. Each one, most likely, as she entered into relationship, she was thinking, this is the one that'll make me whole. This is the one that'll give me a future. This is the one that'll cover my shame. This is the one that'll prove that I'm worth choosing. And five husbands later, she's still at the well. She's still thirsty. She's still isolated. And she's still packing a water pot. And yet, you and I are about to discover that we have treated her the same way the people around her treated her. Because there are scholars that evaluate this text, and they begin to wonder, why is it that this woman would have had five husbands? And they think that very possibly it is connected to the culture of that day. You see, in that day, there was a lot of pressure upon marriages to produce children. And because you needed kids to come along and take on the family business, to work in the field, to be labor for you. And so if children were not produced in a certain amount of time, there was law within that day that the union could be broken. And almost always, the infertility would be blamed on the woman without question. And so what has likely happened here is that this woman was actually barren. And that's why she went through five husbands, is because she wanted to do it the right way. She wanted to be in the covenant of marriage. But even though she was beautiful, she was barren. And man after man became a failed well. Kicked her out. Pushed her aside. And now she's finally, when Jesus finds her, fallen into compromise. I wonder who we've misjudged. We read this text and we think, that's a woman that couldn't live without a man in her bed. And the truth of it is, she was more likely a woman who couldn't live without a child in the playground. She's thirsty. And wells kept failing her. You do realize that everybody has a well. Every single one of us have something that we're thirsty for and something that we run to when we need help, when we need relief, when we just want to feel good. For some of us, it's a relationship. For others, it's achievement. For others, it's approval. For somebody else, it's entertainment. For someone else, it's sexual activity. For someone else, it's a screen. And here's the thing. This woman brought the water pot to Jacob's well and repetitively drew out water that momentarily quenched her thirst. And there is a prophetic symbol that sometimes the wells that we choose are useful, but they're insufficient. They still fail us because they don't break the thirst trap. It brings to mind for me artificial intelligence. This hour in which that we live, AI and chat, and how so many among this generation are seeking answers to life's deepest questions in those regards, and it has become a well of sorts as they are thirsty to know more and to attain more and to process more. And yet the truth is that while it might be useful, it is still insufficient because it does not originate with God, and therefore it will always be a well that fails. If you're not careful, even in that regard, you can be caught in a thirst trap, because the fourth thing in this text is that you and I must come to the realization that it is the truth that frees you. And I want you to see how Jesus speaks truth into this woman's life. Verse 17, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. It's not an accusation. It's a revelation. An accusation says you did it and now you're disqualified, but a revelation says, I know who you really are and I still came here. That's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't ever use truth as a weapon. Jesus always uses truth as a doorway. Because Jesus doesn't use truth for condemnation, Jesus uses truth for invitation. And when this woman comes to this kind of revelation, you start to see something shifting in her. Look at verse 19. And so the woman replied, I perceive you're a prophet. And man, right here, I thought revival's getting ready to break out. Like, this is about to get good. And then she does what you and I do. She says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Do you see what she just did? Jesus was inviting her into relationship, and she immediately turned the conversation to religion. See, for some of us, the moment truth gets just a little too close, we know just enough scripture and just enough religion to keep ourselves trapped. Let me prove that to you. God will start dealing with you about compromise, and we got just enough religion to say, well, now I'll just tell you, the Bible says ain't nobody without sin. God will start dealing with us about obedience and, well, now, I just tell you, I believe Scripture's true now. God knows my heart. God will start dealing with us about bitterness. Well, now, I tell you, I was in one of them Sunday school classes and they taught me good and well that even Jesus got mad. Just enough religion to keep you trapped. God will start dealing with you about lust and your thirst for it. But I read in there somewhere now that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, I'll just tell you, and he liked them women too. Just enough religion to keep our fool selves trapped. And Jesus comes to this woman. He's like, I'm trying to introduce you to relationship. So when she tried to shift gears to religion, he just followed her right into it. And he says, I'm here to tell you that the day is coming when you won't worship in Jerusalem or you won't worship on the mountain, but the Father seeks that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in fact, now that day is. And when Jesus laid the truth into her in that capacity, I'm telling you, something shifts in the atmosphere. The spiritual climate breaks. And she finally decides, I want something more than avoidance. I want a real drink of the well of the Holy Spirit. spirit of where I'll never thirst for secular things in the same way again. I want this relationship. She realized it's not about where do I go to meet God. It's about where God comes to meet me. And she looks at Jesus and she says, I was thinking if the Messiah would show up, he could explain all this to me. Then in verse 26, Jesus said, I am the one who is the Messiah. You're talking to him right about here and right about now. And what Jesus understood is that moments later, eventually after a few days, few weeks, he would go to the cross and he would hang there between heaven and earth and he would utter from within his inner being, I thirst. The reason that Jesus could say, I'll help you to never thirst again is because he was about to thirst so we wouldn't have to. You see, the revelation here is not that God knew who she was. It's that she finally figured out who God was. And a lot of us, we have enough spiritual awareness and enough religion in this to know, well, God knows me. But do you know God? Because God wants something more than a Sunday morning checklist from you. And the reason some of us are so thirsty is we're trapped in the cycle of failed wells. And Jesus is inviting you and me into a relationship that would bring a truth that finally frees us. And I believe what we're about to read next might be one of the most potent verses in the entire New Testament. In verse 28, and then the woman left her water jar. It is a physical symbol of a spiritual experience. She came there thirsty. And by the time she experienced Jesus Christ and relationship with him, thirst was the last thing on her mind. And the Bible reveals in verse 29 that she goes into the city and she says, come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. What? I thought that was the problem. I thought you didn't want anybody to know what you were doing. I thought that's why you enjoyed hiding. I thought that's why you were excited about not having to come to the well anymore. It's amazing that once Jesus comes into relationship with you, the one thing that you used to be ashamed of the most is the thing you'll shout from the rooftops and decree and declare, I'm not thirsty for that anymore. There's been something happening to me that I can't explain. It can only be experienced. I have tasted from a well that will quench that thirst forever and always. Don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. But somebody needs the revelation that the bucket don't leave here with you today. That well has failed. And for some of you, it'll happen while you're in your seat and you lift your hand and you finally consecrate to God. For others of you, it'll happen as you step out of your seat, you come down an aisle and you bow at an altar, but you're about to find a well. And it's a different well than you've ever played around in. It's not something that'll last for an evening or last for a weekend. It's something that'll last a lifetime. I'm telling you, if you ever truly drink of that well, there is this thirst that you once had that just goes away. And there was this time in your life where you were so thirsty for success, and now you realize there's something far more important than success. And there was that thing in you that was so thirsty for the next high. And now you realize, man, I've got a high that is incomparable to anything I've ever had in my past. And it's perpetual. Thirst. They're going to play some music. You and I, we're going to think about the reality that Jesus introduced this woman to the truth that she was made for more. And what she walked in packing, she left behind. What do you need to leave at the well of the Holy Spirit this morning? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus and we admit that every single one of us are sinners that need to be saved by grace. We admit to you, Lord, that we have been thirsty. We admit to you, God, that we have been trapped in that thirst in many instances and in many ways. God, more often than we would care to admit, we have hung out at failed wells. But today, Lord, we come to you seeking relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be so silly as to try to debate with religion and philosophically explain it all away. Jesus, we want a relationship with you. And we pray, Lord, that even now as we ask you to forgive us of our sins, that, Lord, as we confess, we believe you're willing to do it because of what you did on the cross. We believe you can do it because of what you did in the tomb. That, Lord, you would give us a born-again experience. And that, Lord, these thirst traps that have perpetually made us dry and parched all the way to our inner soul, that we would be set free. And that, Lord, we would come to know the drink of your living water, the touch of your Holy Spirit, the refreshing nature of the presence of God. And, Lord, that it would be you that we crave, and that those that are hungry and thirsty would be filled. Lord, we receive it today. We receive it today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This church said, would you just stand with me this morning? It's going to be a time of response. We're going to simply create an atmosphere in this room that testifies that we were made for more. Would you just help me preach a little bit for a moment? Look over at somebody and just tell them, you were made for more. You were made for more. We have this time of response. It's going to be a moment for some of you to leave those spiritual water pots, those emotional water pots at the altar as a sign that you have found a well that ain't going to run dry. It's going to quench your thirst in a way that you believe by faith you leave different than you came. As we sing this song, I invite you to respond. Heavenly Father, we are yours. We glorify you. We magnify you. Bring us to the well of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name.